Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all those little ones and bigger ones that have went out to their activities. We pray your blessing upon them. And we pray your blessing upon all that you will teach them. And we pray your blessing too on us as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Speaking of opening the word, I forgot the Bible, so I better lift it. So, thank you. Folks, I know there's some very well-travelled people in our congregation here, but who has been to Disneyland? Okay. Or Euro Disney? I don't know the difference. So put your hand right up there. Okay, you big children. There you go. I'm only joking. I would love to go to Disneyland. Actually, I'd really love to go. Disneyland's a great place. Well, I went on to TripAdvisor. If we move to the next wee slide, I went on to TripAdvisor. Yep, thank you. And one of the earliest things I saw on the list was heaven on earth. Now, those people who have their hands up, is this true? Is it heaven on earth? These are shaking their heads. Is there no crying there? No. There is. Okay, so maybe not heaven on earth. But it's interesting that Walt Disney made Disneyland to be a sort of heaven on earth. This is what it says in a book which is written about him. Pat Williams, this is the writer, said, "I know that Walt felt a longing for heaven. He had that longing when he was a boy, a child in Kansas City, peering through the fence at Electric Park." So this is an amusement park in Kansas. Wanting to go in but not having a dime in his pocket. "I believe it was that longing for heaven that drove Walt to build a perfect place where children could ride merry-go-rounds and always catch the brass ring. A place where yesterday and tomorrow are always within walking distance. A place where anyone can be perfectly happy if only for a day. In Walt Disney's mind, heaven is a beautiful park, all shiny and clean, filled with wonderful things to see and to do, with a castle rising over it and a train that goes around it." Okay? So Walt Disney was trying to give children heaven on earth. He wasn't giving it to them for free, but I mean, that was his thing, okay, apparently. Folks, this desire for heaven on earth is very important. This desire for heaven is very important. Because really, the anthropological sort of people tell us that really every society has this desire for the afterlife. And has throughout history have always sort of longed for something else. And just to give you a few examples from stuff that I've read, Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island across the western horizon. The early Finns thought it was an island in the faraway east. The Mexicans, Peruvians, and Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or the moon after death. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife their spirits would hunt the spirits of buffalo. The Gilgamesh epic, which is an ancient Babylonian legend, refers to a resting place of heroes and even hints at a tree of life. Okay, interesting. And in the pyramids of Egypt, the embalmed bodies were buried with maps to guide them through the future world. So there's always been in every society this idea of heaven, or something after the here and now. A kind of hereafter concept has always existed. And here's something I find fascinating, and you know, I've seen so many of these surveys, but in the last number of years, in terms of surveys, belief in God has you know, reduced in lots of the surveys. But actually, a belief in heaven has stayed stable. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And more young people believe in heaven than believe in God. Now, you can work that one out for a second, okay? More young people in the UK believe in heaven than believe in God. So we have this thing in us that we want to believe in something else. There's a wee cheesy story about, if we move to the next slide, about a wee boy who's holding a kite on a cloudy day. And one of his friends comes over, and at this stage he's holding the kite string, but you can't see the kite in the clouds. And the wee boy says to him, he says, "How do you know the kite's still there?" He says, "Because I can feel its pull. Because I can feel its pull." And pull, am I saying that right? Pull, pull. Okay, whatever. "I can feel its pull." Okay. So, you know, this is interesting, isn't it? You know, that there's something within us, and there's something within all sorts of people. There's something even within people who don't believe in God, where they feel, towards an afterlife or something in the hereafter. There's something there. And the Bible, and I think probably have this on the slide, please. The Bible in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 has this very famous statement. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, or the heart of every man, or the heart of every person, depending on your translation. He has put eternity into the heart of every person. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has put eternity. That a rendering of that verse is that we can't understand eternity, but he's put it into our hearts. Okay? That is that divine or heavenward pull that we feel. That's what it is. Colossians 3 is a really interesting passage because, let's just look at a verse of it here on the next slide, and I'll just read you a wee bit more of it. Colossians 3, this is 1 to 6. If then you have been raised with Christ, now this is really important, when a person becomes a Christian, they are said in the Bible to become seated at that moment in heavenly places. So positionally, spiritually, you are seated in heavenly places. And it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, it says this, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then this famous verse, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So what Colossians 3 is essentially saying is that even though we have this pull of heaven in our hearts, that eternity has been set in our hearts, we also experience the pull of earth. And we also find ourselves being a lot more earthly than we are heavenly. And the commandment, the imperative of Colossians 3 is that we set our mind on things that are above. Now, when there's a command in Scripture, you can be sure that our default setting is not to do it. That's why the command is there. We are much more likely to be earthly than we are heavenly. But we need to set our minds, set our hearts, be set on things of heaven rather than things of earth. The word for set your minds, that set, is really about seek. And it's the same word that we'll find in that Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Or the lady that's trying to seek the lost coin. Or the man trying to seek the lost sheep. It's the same word. Seek heaven. Think heaven. Find heaven. Be obsessed with heaven. Look for heaven. That's what we're meant to do. And so we have these two things, you see. And this is why it's so hard to find really churches that preach on heaven, which is bizarre, isn't it? If it's the goal of the Christian life. It's so hard to find churches preaching on heaven. If you get big books called systematic theology books, which, if you know, you'll put you right to sleep. But if you get big books, you'll find lots and lots and lots of pages about all things about even the book of Revelation, like whether you believe that there's a rapture, whether you believe that when Christ will come before the millennium or after the millennium or during the millennium or any of these sorts of things. You'll find all of these pages on all of these things. And then there'll be like one page on heaven. And it's like, this is the goal of the entire Christian life. And nobody talks about it. And nobody preaches about it. And nobody writes about it. And yet it is what it's all about. And we find ourselves between this. Like our hearts have a pull to heaven. So we want to believe in heaven. But yet we don't know anything about it. And we're so dragged to earth. And so the church even Christians don't talk about heaven. And the only time Christians really, you'll get them talking about heaven is when? When somebody dies. Or when there's a terminal diagnosis. Or something like that. And that is so sad. Because we are meant to be people, it says in 2 Timothy, who are loving Jesus appearing. Why are we loving Jesus appearing? Because it means we're going to heaven. That's what we're meant to be. You know, I find this fascinating, and I've saved it in WhatsApp, so I'll have to find it. But that the earliest Christians, the very earliest Christians, when a Christian died, they celebrated literally around his dead body with songs. They were known for it because they believed that he was going to heaven. They believed that his suffering was over and he was going to heaven. And they were known for this weird joy around a dead body of knowing that this person was going to glory. The catacombs, you know, in Rome are just covered in pictures and statements about heaven and the paradise that it's going to be, the paradise that it is for Christians. But yet, we really don't talk about it. Why? Well, this morning, there's going to be so much more said about heaven in the next sort of 5 weeks or whatever. But this morning, I just want to very simply think about why we aren't obsessed with heaven. Why you can get through conversations with Christians for years and they never mention the very word of heaven. Why that is. And here's just some very simple reasons why I think that is as we sort of set the scene for this series. If we move to the next slide. The first thing I think is that we are invested in the wrong kingdom. We're invested in the wrong kingdom. I think that, you know, really, and I'm not really advocating gambling here or anything like that, but I think really if you envision those roulette tables, you know, where James Bond stands beside in movies and all that sort of stuff, and it's red or black, okay? I think if we put all our resources and all our passions and all our heart into heaven, we would not be so wedded to earth. You know, it says in Hebrews that you know, we have this hope for our souls, that we are anchored in the heavenly places. We're anchored in the holiest of holies. And if we're anchored there, we'll feel the pull of there. But I think the reality is that many of us, and I include myself in this, we have anchored ourselves too much to earthly things. A preacher called Jonathan Edwards, who will probably quote quite a lot over the next 5 or 6 weeks, he made a sort of resolution as a young man. It says this: he resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. He put his resources and everything onto happiness in the next life, into investment in the next life where the investment wouldn't spoil. But if your investment is in this world, of course you'll not look forward to heaven. I've spoken to Christians who have said that they wanted to go to certain places before they died. Okay? That I don't want to go to heaven until I've been to Hawaii or something like that, right? Now that's incredible. Because literally what you are choosing is you're saying, I want to see the shadow of paradise before I get to real paradise. I have met Christians who say that, you know, they're not going to start tithing because they've got a very expensive mortgage to pay off. You know? Like, the Bible is so clear. Like, we are storing up riches in heaven. And Jesus says, if you like the King James, there's going to be a mansion there for you. So stop investing in the mansion on earth. I meet Christians all the time, and their focus is so much on the now that they're not storing up riches in heaven. And we will think about the concept of the unspoken, I think, concept of reward somewhere later in this service. It's so tragic, folks. It's so, so tragic. I remember I went to speak to a guy in Lisburn, and he was really at the very end of his life. Maybe 3 days left. I think it literally was 3 days left to live. Anna, I won't tell you his name in case somebody online knows him. But I said to him, you need to prepare yourself for heaven. And he was talking a lot about his funeral. I said, you need to prepare yourself for the bit after the funeral. Certainly the bit after you die. And do you know what he said? He said, but I love betting on the horses. And I said to him, let's call him John. I said, John, you're not going to be betting on any more horses. You're at the very end of your days here. Choose to follow Jesus. And you just think, you know, he was choosing mud over ice cream, wasn't he? Paddy Power over paradise, you know? And you just think, come on. And he did. Actually, he did choose to follow Jesus before he died. And he did see what Jesus had done for him on the cross. But you just think, why do we invest in this when we can have that? Why do we store up money that we can't take with us? U2 album, All That You Can't Leave Behind. Why do we store up money in this world when we can store up riches in that world? Why? But we're invested in the wrong kingdom. And there's so many of us, we're not going to think about heaven because we're so earthly in our thinking. You know, we're not going to be longer to spend eternity with Jesus if we're watching things on TV that Jesus wouldn't watch. Doing things that Jesus wouldn't do. Having pleasure in this world that has no bearing on the pleasure that we'll have in the next world. We need to be invested in the right kingdom. We need to be people who are thinking all the time about the happiness of heaven. The second reason why I think Christians don't talk about heaven and churches don't preach about heaven and all those sorts of things is this, and it's something I've never really thought about before. I got stuck into reading a lot about heaven in recent weeks. It's that the enemy has opposed it. The devil really, 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 really doesn't want you to think about heaven. Because if you thought about all the glories that lie ahead for you, you would become so much more radical for the kingdom here. You really would. If you knew that what that water would really taste like that comes from the spring of life, if you knew what the fruit is going to taste like in heaven, if you knew what the relationships are going to be like, if you knew what it's going to be like to be with Jesus, you would do anything in this world to make sure that your loved ones would be there too. You would do anything in this world to store up riches in that place. And so he desperately doesn't want you to think about it. Now think about it. I mean, I was trying to think of a good example of this, and this isn't a very good example, but imagine how Liz Truss feels watching Rishi Sunak, you know. He's in charge now, I guess. You know, imagine how she feels, you know, and she was beaten by the lettuce or whatever that was, you know, in terms of how long she lasted. Imagine how she feels looking at him in charge. The enemy, the devil, when mankind ate fruit of that tree in the garden, he became the archon, the CEO of this world. He was in charge, okay? That happened. And then it scuppered his plans when Jesus undid eating the fruit of that tree by dying on another tree. And he opened the way for us to go to heaven. And that drives him mad. That drives the enemy mad. He's a deposed king who opposes us wanting to go to that place and dreaming of that place and looking for that place. That is where he is at. And so he opposes it. In Revelation 13, verse 6, it's a passage about the Antichrist. It's really an end times passage. And listen to what it says about this beast. It says, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God. Okay? So it blasphemed God. It blasphemed his name. But listen, it also blasphemed his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. So the devil opposes God's person, God's people, and also God's place. And he wants us to think of heaven as a sort of distant, as a kind of sort of spiritually not really real, far off, intangible thing. And he wants us to believe that, even though the Bible is literally full of mentions of heaven and descriptions of heaven. He wants us to believe that there's no certainties out there about it whatsoever. And he opposes us. He opposes us, and he opposes God, and he opposes it. The people, the person of God, and the place of God. Here's a third wee idea why we don't talk about heaven much. We do not want to talk about death. Nobody here wants to talk about death, do you? And we don't want to talk about death. And for Christians, there was a time when death was seen as a kind of deliverance into the presence of Jesus. You can read that all through Paul's writings. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. What a result. But we now see death as a very sad thing, you know. And even when a Christian who is absolutely bound for heaven, wonderfully bound for heaven, we still feel sad about it. When Christians die young, we feel unbelievably sad about it. We say that's such a tragedy, but yet they have something so much better than we have. Because they are enjoying pleasures forevermore. We have a fear of death. You know, this isn't great news, but 3 people die every second. 180 people then die every minute. 11,000 people die every hour. And if the Bible's right about what happens to us after death, that means that 250,000 people every day either go to heaven or hell. You know, it's a thing to think about, isn't it? Woody Allen, he's the most quotable of all, isn't he, Woody Allen? He says, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Okay? He also said, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying." So there you go. Ancient merchants wrote the Latin for "think of death" in their accounting books. Philip of Macedon, who's the father of Alexander the Great, he commissioned a servant to stand in his presence each day. This made me think of, do you know when the Queen had the bagpipes every morning? Well, Philip of Macedon, he commissioned a servant to stand in his presence each day and say, "Philip, you will die." Okay, I think I prefer the bagpipes. In contrast, Louis XVI decreed that the word death would not be uttered in his presence. I think we're more like Louis, do you, than Philip? We don't want to hear about death. And maybe the reality is we live under the fear of death. And maybe when the prayer ministry team are here at the end, maybe those of us who live in crippling fear of death would want some prayer over our lives. We'd want to be more like the earliest Christians who sang around the concept of death. Listen to Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity." Listen to this. "So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil." And listen to this. "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by a fear of death." That's Hebrews 2:14. It essentially says, Jesus, one of the purposes of his death was to take the keys of death from the devil so that Christians wouldn't be afraid of death anymore. I mean, we need to step into this, don't we? Not being afraid of death because Jesus has got the keys of death back. We shouldn't be afraid of death because we have something so much better than the life we're living right now waiting for us. Spurgeon, he actually said, I quote all the time, Spurgeon said that death is like a concierge who takes us into the presence of our Savior. And I no longer fear it. Death is the concierge that takes us to Jesus. This is the most mad one, and this is the final one. We're invested in the wrong kingdom, so we don't really want to go to heaven. We want to stay in our lovely mansion on earth. The enemy has opposed it. We have a fear of death. And finally, some of us have a fear of heaven. I know that sounds crazy, a fear of heaven. But if we move to the next slide, I think this gives a little sense of why we have this fear of heaven. Okay, here's a man with wings. You do not become an angel, okay? I have to, when I'm organizing funerals in this parish, so many times I have to say, well, hold on a second. God wanting another angel doesn't really make any sense, because you do not become an angel when you die. So sorry if you're really gearing up for those wings, but you're not getting them. As far as I know, you're not getting them. But here in this Far Side cartoon, we get a sense of it. People seem to think that all eternity is going to be one big long church service, and I'm a minister, and even I don't want to go to that, okay? And you see this person going, oh, I wish I'd brought a magazine. A guy called Isaac Asimov, who's an American writer, he said this: I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. But whenever I think of the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Isn't that crazy? Whenever I think of the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Why have we communicated, or how have we communicated, this boring idea? I think it's mostly down to the Philadelphia ads, okay? But this boring idea that we are going to sit on clouds and sing the same song again and again and again and again for all eternity. Okay, that is far from what we heard read to us a few minutes ago by Ross. We are going to serve him in a new world, an exciting world, a world where we will be in awe every day. I don't know what the last thing that you've seen on earth that made you go, wow. You know, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a baby born, or whether it was like diving in the ocean and you saw all the like lovely fish, or whatever. When you went down into this new experience, it took your breath away. Here, all I can tell you is your last breath here will be your first breath there, and your breath will be taken away when you see all the things that God has for you. This is not going to be boring. An English vicar, not in this church, okay, was asked by a colleague what he expected after death, and he replied, well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss, but I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects. Okay? Isn't that terrible? J.C. Ryle, a 19th century British theologian, he said, I pity the man. Sounds like Mr. T, doesn't it? I pity a fool. Okay? I pity the man who never thinks about heaven. Folks, we are going to think about heaven for 5 or 6 weeks, and it is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to think about, and a wonderful thing to put our hearts upon. And I think if we can grasp how good heaven will be, it will change our entire experience of the earth. Let's just meditate very briefly, and hopefully we've got time. Oh, we do have time. Very briefly on Revelation 21. Verse 6. This is stuff right at the very end of the Bible. You don't need to look it up. You can just listen for a second. Maybe close your eyes and let your brain kind of shape this as your last breath here, your first breath there, and then your breath's taken away. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That throne, you can see it. And a voice comes, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the voice coming from the throne. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And then he goes on to say, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. Like, imagine that. Just as it says, think on heaven, set your minds on things above. Imagine that. Become obsessed with that. All the things that it says there in Revelation 21, 1 to 6. Some people think you shouldn't speculate on heaven and think too much about heaven. And they cite 1 Corinthians 2, which says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And people say, well, there you go, you can't imagine it. Okay? And it's amazing because the next verse says, these things have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you imagine heaven and get excited about heaven. The Holy Spirit will really help you. He really will. Imagine you're going to move to Australia. Okay, sounds good, doesn't it? With the rain out there. Would you do no research into the place you were going? Imagine you were going on a mission to Mars and the rocket's about to take off and the boy beside you says, do you know anything about Mars? No, actually, I don't know much about it at all. But, you know, imagine. No, we need to be people who think about heaven. I love a wee story about the opening of Disney World. And somebody comes up to a guy, he's Mike Vance, he's the creative director of Disney. He's standing, and somebody comes up to him and they said, isn't it such a pity that Walt Disney never lived to see this? Isn't it such a pity that Walt Disney never lived to see this? And Mike Vance said to him, he did see it, that's why it's here. He did see it, that's why it's here. We don't have to imagine heaven into existence, but let's imagine heaven before we go there in a way that makes us long for that place. Let's think about heaven and let's think biblically about it. Please stand with me and the worship team are going to come. And I just simply want to read. Now, one of the best books that I've read about heaven is by a guy called Randy Alcorn. I've read a whole lot of them, but this one, and I just thought this is absolutely beautiful to help us imagine just a little bit about what heaven will be like. And I actually think I would stand over pretty much everything that Randy Alcorn says in this little paragraph. So I just want you to close your eyes for a second. And just as we have our eyes closed, this is a little aid to our thinking about heaven and longing to be there. So let's let your imagination run wild here. See, the way to imagine heaven is to look out the window or take a walk, talk with your friend. But everything that you see, imagine all of it in its original condition. So the snarling beast of a dog that you see walking the street, beaten and starved. Imagine a happy dog with a wagging tail. The flowers that you see wilted, imagine them perfectly unwilted. Imagine grass undying. Imagine a blue sky without pollution. People smiling and joyful, not angry, depressed and empty. And if you find yourself not in a particularly beautiful place, close your eyes and envision the most beautiful place you've ever been. Imagine palm trees and raging rivers and jagged mountains, waterfalls or snowdrifts. Now, I really want you to let your imagination go wild now. Think of friends or family members who love Jesus and who are now with him in heaven. Picture yourself walking with them. So all of you walking together in this beautiful place. You all have powerful bodies now, stronger than those of an Olympic decathlete. You're laughing as you walk. You're playing. You're talking. You're reminiscing. And then you reach up to a tree and you pick an apple or an orange and you take a bite and it's so sweet that it's startling. You've never tasted anything like this. Now you see somebody walking towards you the other way. It's Jesus. And he's got a big smile on his face. And you fall to your knees and worship before him. And he pulls you up and gives you a big hug. At last, You're with the person that you were made for. At last, you're in the place that you were made to be. Everywhere you go, there will be new people, new places to enjoy, new things to discover. And what's that you smell? It's a feast. There's a party ahead, and you're invited, and there's exploration of this amazing, perfect world. There's work to be done in this amazing, perfect world, and you cannot wait to get started. Folks, set your mind, set your heart on heaven, not on the things of the earth. Invest yourself in the right kingdom. Put your chips on eternity. Oppose the enemy that opposes heaven. No longer fear death. No longer fear heaven as a boring place, because at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Heavenly Father, for those that are bound for heaven here, give us an excitement. And for those who are not yet bound for heaven, give us motivation to choose to follow Jesus today. Lord, thank you that our last breath here as Christians is our first breath there. And all that's ahead will take our breath away. In Jesus' name.